If you will, take your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. You probably know this verse already. It is burned into your memory, especially if you're a young person. And it is a verse that even though that we may try to sing it as fast as possible during the get-togethers with the young people, it actually has great depth to it as we consider what God says in this passage. This is Paul, as he has decided to serve the Lord with the Lord's help, and was obedient to the gospel and labor on writing this very first letter, it seems. And he's writing to the Galatians, and in the middle of this book he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer the I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. I'm going to tweak that, who loves right now, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that makes it a little bit more personal to us today, hopefully, as we think about that he continues to cover us with his blood because of his sacrifice. And so I underlined that one line there because that's what I want us to talk about. What does Christ in me actually mean? What is actually the point that he is getting to there, and of which we should very much be clearly understanding how that looks? And so that's what we're going to be focused on this morning. How Christ comes to live in me. Of course, when we obey the gospel, we hear what Jesus did, that affects us, causes us to have a reaction to where I want to return my love back to him by faith. I want to serve him. That means I'm all in. I am giving him everything. Thus, Christ being crucified, I'm being crucified with Christ. And so we are all in with this. So how does this come about? Probably most of us know Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And probably most of us are not familiar with the 176 verses of Psalm 119. But that chapter, even though it takes up several pages of your Bible, just one chapter, is a tribute to just how powerful God's word is. When we believe it, when we embrace it, when it is part of me. And so that's the very first point I want to point out here, and that is, how does Christ come to live in me? It is through the information that he gives us in his word. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. That is that faith that is all in. I'm giving everything I have, everything I own, everything that makes me me, I'm giving that to him. That is, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to tell you a story. Here happened less than 2 years ago. I was mowing grass. And the lawnmower, every time I mowed grass, it would run through a divot in my yard every time, go boom. I need to fix that. Never did. Went on, mowed it again. I need to fix that. Never did. So about the third, fourth time it went through that hole, I think, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And so I stopped the lawnmower, I pulled the grass back, and I looked and saw a hole without bottom. And I'm, what? And as I normally always do, I carry a flashlight because my eye problem that I have. And so I shined that light down the hole, and I still couldn't see the bottom. It was a deep hole, at least 6 foot deep. And then the more I shined it around, it was a big hole too. And so I decided, this must be it, where a tree used to be. 20 years before, they had cleared the mountain that we live in the valley on the side of it. And so there must have been a tree there. And I looked down there. Oh, yeah, there are some remnants of roots way down there. I can see it. And so I'm thinking, okay, I better treat this with priority. So I would go out to the woods, got this big wheelbarrow, and I would fill it up with dirt, and I took it up there, up the hill. You know what my backyard looks like. And I would dump it all in there. It disappeared. So I did it again and again and again and again. Finally, I could see the level coming up. This was a big hole. So the tree that was there, they must have cut it down and then burned it or something, because all that left was this giant hole where all that root structure was. And they built their house there next to it. Rooted and grounded makes more sense to me now. Whatever that tree was, however high it was rooted and grounded really deep in the ground. So what is it that God wants us to be rooted and grounded in? Did you see the next two words there in Ephesians 3 and verse 16? Rooted and grounded in love. Love. Love of God. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. So the more we're familiar and affected by His love for us of what He's done, the more that we are all in with this, deeply in, the more Christ is going to live in me. Well, in chapter 20 and verse 30 of John, it says that Jesus truly did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through or life in His name. And so it goes on to say, I suppose the world could not contain the things that would need to be written if everything was written about the life of Christ and what He did in the 3.5 years that He was here. And so we can see there is great depth to learning about Christ and what He did for us, and He did it because of His love for us and His desire for us to love Him back. Do we? There's the question. Do I really love Him back? Is this sufficient information to get Him to be living in me? That is, that His Word may be supposed to dwell in my heart. I'm seeing this. And what He did, well, there was so much to it that would be hard for us to even comprehend all of that. And so at the end of verse 31, in believing you may have life in His name. And thus, it has to do with our focus. Maybe I should have put that word there as well. Focus. Our focused attention is not upon the here and the now, the things that distract us in this life, the things that are going on politically, the things that are going on geographically around the world, the laws that are being made, the rules that are being ignored, and on and on and on. The list is endless and always will be endless. But when it comes down to eternal things, it's straight and narrow. And so we should not be given so much attention about this world and all the antics that are going on in humanity, but rather find the information about that straight and narrow and focus our attention upon it. How does Christ come to live in me? I need the right GPS, the right map, and be focused on not making a wrong turn in following what God wants us to follow. So, also, how to come to Christ, how to get Christ to live in me, I need to really ponder on that information. Back when we had paper maps, I remember sitting in the back seat, and I loved staring at the atlas. That is, finding exactly where we were on this map and exactly what road it's on and what landmarks are coming up here and there. And I spent probably at least a fourth of the time of the trip looking at the maps. And now I'm totally geographically focused from that standpoint. That's the only way I can remember anything. That's my pegboard to remember things. Well, listen to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. So as John writes his letters later, some of the last book to be written in the New Testament, it says that which is from the beginning, that is, all of those signs that Jesus did back John chapter 20. So he kind of picks up where he left off. That which is from the beginning, which we, that is the apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Now what that is that is a fourfold display of proof. A proof of a witness. We were there. We saw it. We testify to you that this did happen. And John, being the one that Jesus loved, he's referred to that way, then he is a bona fide, reliable witness about these things. And so it goes on in verse 3 and says, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you. So here he is beckoning as an eyewitness. I was there. I saw it. Please trust me. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us. Fellowship. That word means, don't let it throw you off, it means mutual participation with. We're in this together. You and me, we are in this together. He with us. And so that we might have fellowship together. And truly, goes on, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So if they're in fellowship with the Father, that means they didn't blow it. They were just what they were supposed to be. And now he is testifying, talking to us, why? That we may have fellowship with them. We've got pretty good information, don't we? And we should meditate on it. We should take that and really let it affect us and turn us every way but loose. Ephesians 3:17 again, that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts and that you be rooted and grounded in his love. Let you go on to verse 18. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. And so we must understand it is all about that love that he has displayed to us. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So there's no way we will probably never, even in eternity, if we're in heaven, we still probably cannot wrap our minds around just how much God really loves us. Boy, he has put up with a lot of foolishness with me. Hasn't he with you? And he forgave me. And he'll forgive us. There's no such thing as a big sin and a little sin. So this love of Christ passes knowledge that you, and the thing is, if we can trust try to wrap our minds around the width, height, depth. In other words, all-encompassing love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Someone might ask, sometimes I hear young people ask something like this, and that is, what am I going to get out of this? You ever done that? You're about to enter into an agreement with someone, and you keep hearing what they're going to benefit from it, and then all of a sudden, it dawns on you. What am I going to get out of this? Well, that just answered it. That we might be filled with the fullness of God. That's going to be the result of us looking, seeing His love, being overwhelmed with His love, and then trying to replicate that love in my life. That is going to be the benefit of it. And so, as we look and we consider just what this deal is, then it becomes even more magnificent as we consider it. It also, how to let Christ dwell in us, has to do, and thus we see that love, with our adoring Him. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, because, now wait a minute, they saw, they handled, they experienced, they understood physically what we cannot, because Jesus is not here, He's already sitting on His throne in heaven. He says, you haven't seen, but you can still love. You can still see His love was shown, and it is shown to us as well. And thus, even though we don't see Him, yet believing, we can rejoice with joy. I'm in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. We can rejoice with joy, inexpressible, full of glory. It can and should affect us that way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And yes, we have not seen Jesus. We do not have a clue about what He looks like physically. Other than in Isaiah, we see that there was nothing that we should desire Him about His body. There was nothing physically as far as His childhood growing up or those that would see Him. There was nothing attractive physically about Him. And if you think about it, if there was something, maybe He was bulging with muscles and He has all kinds of physical characteristics of, ooh, look at Him. Wouldn't that give those people an advantage over us? Yes. But to make certain He's treating everybody the same, there was nothing physically attractive about Him. But now, character-wise and demonstration of love, oh yes, more than we can even begin to comprehend. And so we should adore Him, even though that we really don't know what He looks like, this passage says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. There's a mirror out in the foyer. Can't stand to look at that thing. But God uses this illustration as in a mirror we are beholding His love, His character. And that is enabling us to not see ourselves, but to see Him. And this belief is causing us to rejoice in inexpressible joy. And as in that mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. So the next time you look in a mirror, don't look at the blemishes, or, well, I need a haircut, or whatever. Are we able to look deeper and see the glory of God in us? That's so very important. to see the glory of God, not only because it's our character, we're becoming like Him. We're being transformed into the same image, it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you turn to it, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's amazing. That if I will just adore Him as He adores us, then there's going to be great changes happening to us. And you can see that in people. Have you ever just come up on someone and you see them interacting with someone, talking to someone, you think, boy, that's somebody I want to meet. Has that ever happened to you? That is what is attractive, because it's His character that they're seeing, and we should take no credit for that at all. Because if He is having an effect on us, causing us to change from glory to glory, then we are letting Him live in us. And so that's God's hand that is active in us, and that's truly amazing. God is in plural. Now, literally, the influence of the Holy Spirit working through His Word is a powerful word to make us into that creature. Is it how it's done? It's done through imitation as well. We see what Jesus did, and we want to do what He did. It says in 1 Peter 2, and verse 21, "For to this you were called." I mean, this is what has moved us to be where we're at right now. "To this you are called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example, that we would follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. He didn't even make a lightning bolt come out of His finger one time." Now, I've known some people I wish I could have done that to. Don't you? And sometimes I've even pulled pranks on people that did do something like that. Jesus never did that. He never treated someone wrongly the way they were treating Him. And if anybody should have, it should have been Him. But He didn't. Why? It comes all the way back to that four-letter word, love. He loves us. He's giving us an image that we should try to live up to. Now, this verse goes on and said, He suffered and did not threaten, and He committed Himself, verse 23, 1 Peter 2:23, He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That word committed, literally, the original word, means to surrender or yield up or entrust. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was going to be our judge. Yeah. But He wasn't our judge then. He didn't wear that hat then. But He's going to be the judge. And He says, that's going to be at another time. And He surrenders that to Him who judges righteously. And so that's going to happen. But you know, is it possible for us to do the same thing? Even this morning, I thought, now, if my family was attacked, what would I do? Or if someone broke in here in the church building and they happen to come up right and they've got a gun and just about ready to use it, what would I do? And I was going through all kinds of scenarios in my mind, and I'm thinking, okay, if I do this, I can knock them out with one punch, or, you know, what I could do, you know, okay. Come with me. God's going to take care of me. I need to let Him. And so if we're attacked, if we're brutally abused in some way, form, or fashion in this life, they're going to get their consequences. It's going to happen. They may repent and become a child of God, and hey, you can forget all about what they did to you then. And so you see, in the big picture of things, He was not going to start judgment before His time. Everybody's going to go there. Everyone's going to have to give an account to God. And so we ought to ourselves walk as He walked. Will it be easy? Nope. Nope. But if we're going to let Christ come and live in me, then I need to imitate Him in all that He did. And thus, that includes this. 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as he walked. End of statement. Clear. We also need to let Him be seen in us. Passage, many of you know. He's praying. He prays for himself, then the 12, and then he turns his attention to us. He says, I do not pray for these, the 12 alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe you sent me. And the glory that which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You, me, Father, and me, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, complete in one, that the world may know that you've sent me. So this oneness that he's talking about is saying, if they will pull this off and let me be in charge, and that people will see Christ-likeness, God's divinity through us, then it's going to say something to the world. What's it going to say? Jesus is real. And then also, in the verse 23, and it's going to say that you've loved them as you have loved me. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have never experienced the depth of His love fully. It is a process. And a lot of it has to do with moi, me. I've got to learn to love and walk like He walked. And then He can really display His love through me. 1 John 3 and verse 2, brethren, he says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So is that said, okay, so if He's got a beard, I'm going to have a beard, and if He's got this Roman nose that runs all over my face, I'm going to have that kind of nose. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about His very radiance of His character, of who He is. It's not carnal. It is the idea of spiritual, without the flesh. Because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven. It does not. And so, it really comes back to that Galatians 2 and verse 20 again. Listen to Paul again. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Me no more. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. So, what must Christ demonstrate in us? We need to have the same love, the same mission, the same message, the same behavior, the same character, and the same dependence upon God and trust in His Word. You remember when He was led away into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the devil comes and he tries three different situations to try and get Jesus to sin. And all three times, Jesus answered the temptation, the challenge, with, it is written. It is written. It is written. It wasn't as if He couldn't have zapped the devil right then and ended him. He could have. But he did that for me, that I may know we've got a powerful weapon in God's Word. It is written, and the devil will flee from it. He promises us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so that is through the use of God's Word. So, Christ in us. How does that actually occur? Well, I've got to crucify my flesh. It includes the idea of self-crucifixion. Okay, Ricky, are you saying, like they do, I think it's in Puerto Rico, if I'm not mistaken, that I've got to go out there and get a cross and have somebody nail me to this cross once a year? Is that what? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about who lives in this dirt bag. It is supposed to become like Christ. And the one that used to live here, to say he doesn't live here anymore. Sorry. Devil, get out of here. And the devil will flee. Chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. No longer the driving force in this life of this body is not going to be the world anymore. It's just not important anymore. But Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin. When I sinned, that made a separation between me and God. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That makes me alive again to a new creation. It also requires obedience. Listen to Romans 14 and verse 23. He said it so clearly. Also, I'm going to say, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Does that excite you? It should. It should make us overwhelmed with, really? You're kidding me. Jesus said it. That's the end. And that's true. It also must probably too often, mean I have to begin again. And again. And again. And again. Paul writing the brethren, he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, this is not to a church, but a group of churches. He addresses them and says, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. You look at the context, you'll understand here's what he's saying. He says, how many times must I start over with you? You ever said that about a relative? Okay, we just need to start over here. We need to fix this. We need to go forward. Go forward the right way this time, not the bad way. Oh, man, I had to do that so often with my kids. And usually there were consequences based upon what the offense was. But we never gave up on them. We loved them. Thanks be to God. He has not given up on me. Or on you. But we have to be willing to start over. and let Christ move in and move whatever spirit was in me to cause me to sin and do bad, I need to get rid of that and count it as rubbish. Yay, Paul says that as well in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I do not count, I count all the things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of God in Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffered the loss of all things. He was numero uno among the common men in Israel. Power, politically connected, great means, great education, great following. And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Why? That I may know him. You've heard me define that word over and over and over. There is no more intimate term in the Bible than to know. It is something that can and should really be reserved between a husband and wife. Oh yeah, I know my kids. No. It's more intimate than that. To know someone. Thoroughly to lose yourself in the other. That's the term here. Okay, let's go. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on. That is giving all in all. I'm not holding anything back. I am all in. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. He's the one that interrupted my life and when I was wrong. And so therefore, I admitted I was wrong. I prayed and fasted for 3 days to get... I'm in Christ now. And brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't bring anything to the table. But one thing I do, I am forgetting those things that are behind, and I am throwing myself, this is reaching forward, it's the idea of throwing oneself to those things that are ahead, and I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, that is full of the definition of what belief looks like. So, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? I remember the meaning of that word. I am all in. I'm throwing myself after this. I'm not holding anything back. Do we believe? Believe. Do I have that kind of faith? That's what Christ looks like. That's where the salvation is understood. Christ desires it. He, for 2,000 years now, has been standing at our door going, can you hear it? It's going to every door out here. Every house in the neighborhood. There's a knocking. Oh, it's not on wood. He knocks on our heart. And thus, in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, dine with him, and he with me. So, if all this is making sense, then when we go back to this passage, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I simply live by faith. I'm all in. I'm yours, Lord. Use me the way you want. I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? It's love. Do we feel that love? Let's open our eyes. Everywhere we look, we see evidence of just how much He loves us. Rain falling, what grows from it, the air we breathe, the beauty of His creation, the stars in the distance, the atoms and protons that make us up. The number is endless of things, of evidence of just how much He loves us. And so what we have to do is decide, okay, what must I do, Lord, for me to make this a living all in faith? I believe. I want to turn away from my sins, but I'm going to need your help. God says, yep, I'm there. I'll help you. I want to be one of yours. Why not respond now? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was the question Paul was asked, which led to him to say that I am all in, I'm pressing on, that's one thing I do, I lunge myself in this, I'm holding nothing back. It all started with a delay of 3 days. And then, Ananias told him this. And immediately, he arose and was baptized. Are you there? You need to respond. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, if you are ready.